In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Before we start our Bible study for tonight, first I'd like to thank all our children who are preparing for this Bible study. Either those who prepare the handout, or those who are doing the broadcasting, or those who are posting the presentation, preparing it, posting it on the website. I'm grateful to all of them for their great help and for their commitment to this study and ministry. Second point, in order to benefit from the study, I hope that you will participate in the discussion and answer the questions in the handout. This is one question every day, but when you do your reading and answer the question, this will help you to benefit the most from the Bible study. The third point, in the handout of today, if you look at it, you will find some questions with blank spaces. If you focus with me today, by the end of the study, you should be able to fill all these spaces. And in 1 minute after we finish, in the conclusion, we will review the first page together. So try to fill in the spaces, the blank spaces in the first page, so at the end, we will review the right answers to it. As I told you the last time, that book of Hebrews was written to the Jewish Christian, the Jewish people who became Christian. And St. Paul was warning them against apostasy. Apostasy means returning back to Judaism and denying Christ. The Jewish people were proud that the law was given to them through angels. And that's why the St. Paul in the first chapter, he was trying to say that Christ is superior to the angels. So if the law was given by angels, then the New Testament that was given to us by Christ himself, who is the creator of the angels, who is the God of the angels, who is the Lord of the angels, then the word of the New Testament is more important, and we have to pay the most earnest heed to it. And as I told you last time, there are five warnings in the letter to Hebrews, and all these five warnings are against apostasy, returning back to Judaism. Chapter 2 starts with the first warning. The first warning. Let us read chapter 2 from verse 1 to verse 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. St. Paul is saying in these four verses that we must pay attention to the word of God, the word that we receive through the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of the New Testament, which is the message of what? What is the message of mutism is about? Is about what? Salvation. So we must pay attention to the message of salvation, which we have heard. Why? He gave us some reasons why we should pay the more earnest heed to the things we heard. Number one, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. What's drifting away? St. Paul is taking this concept from sailing. If you have a ship, and this ship is not anchored to the shore, what's going to happen? It will slide, it will drift away little by little, even without noticing it, until it is completely destroyed, until it is gone, and you cannot rescue it anymore. So someone is saying to us, if we don't pay attention to the word of salvation, every day, if we don't pay attention to this message, what's going to happen? Because of the worries of the world, because of the riches of the world, because of the cares of the world, we will drift away, little by little, without noticing it, until we find ourselves completely destroyed, completely away from Christ. That's why he's telling us we must pay attention to the message of salvation which we have heard, lest we drift away. Number two, why we must pay attention. He said, because the word that was spoken through angels, what is it? That is the word of the Lord, the Old Testament. In verse 2, if the word spoken through angels, that is the Old Testament, proved steadfast, the Lord said, heaven and earth will go away, will pass away. But a letter from the Old Testament will not pass away. So it's proved to be steadfast. And every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Any transgression, any violation to the Old Testament was punished. So, if the Old Testament given by the angels, who are inferior to the Son, the angels are inferior to the Son, but the Old Testament that was given by the angels, who are inferior to the Son, provides a quick and just punishment for every violation and sin, then how important it is to give attention to the message of God the Son, to the message of salvation that was delivered to us through the Son himself, not through angels. That's why he said, how shall we escape if we neglect? What does it mean if we neglect? It means if we are not concerned, if we don't pay attention to the word of salvation, if we are not working on our salvation every day, as St. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So if we are not doing this, that is, we are neglecting, we are not concerned about our salvation. Then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? St. Paul is asking a question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The answer is very simple. There is no escape. We will not escape. So, the Old Testament, every violation, every sin was punished. So in the New Testament, if we neglect the message of salvation, we will not escape. That's what he was saying. And in verse 4, he gave a description to the gospel, to the announcement of salvation, to the message of the New Testament. What is this description? Number one, he said, this message is declared first by whom? By the Lord himself, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, this message of salvation was affirmed to us by the disciples and the apostles who heard him, who heard the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, This message of the gospel was accompanied by signs, wonders, powerful miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. In the early church, in the first century, you will see that the apostles, when they preached the word of God, this preaching, the word of the message of salvation, was accompanied by many signs, wonders, powerful miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit. So St. Paul again is emphasizing the importance of the message of salvation of the New Testament, because it is declared by the Lord himself, it's affirmed by his apostles and disciples who heard him, and also this message was accompanied by signs and wonders, powerful miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's why this message is extraordinary message, and it requires from us what? Obedience. That is the first warning, which is St. Paul here warning us against the danger of neglect. If we don't pay attention to the message of salvation. So, after what St. Paul said, we can make a small conclusion that the neglect that leads to drifting away has no excuse. So, we cannot stand before God and justify that we have some excuses or some reasons to neglect the message of salvation. Then, from verse 5, St. Paul continued to speak about the superiority of Christ to the angels. He started this in chapter 1, and in chapter 2, he continues his argument that Christ is superior to the angels. Verse 5. For he has not put the word to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Word to come means what? It is not our time, but it is the eternal life. It is the age to come, the new heaven and new earth in the eternity. There was a belief among the Jewish Christian that the current world in which we are living right now is under the subjection of the angels. So the argument here, St. Paul is saying, God did not entrust the world to come, the eternal life, to be under the subjection of the angel. But he gave it to the Son. He made the world to come to be under the subjection of the Son. So, if the Father entrusted the Son with the world to come, then the Son is what is superior to the angels. God has not entrusted the angels with the administration of the coming world. But the coming world was subject to Christ, was entrusted to Christ. How St. Paul proves this point? He said, but one testified in a certain place, saying, verse 6, who is this one who testified in a certain place? Says David, David's prophet, because he is making a quote here from the book of Psalms. Who is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. When the Lord Jesus Christ started his ministry, he preached the kingdom of God. He preached the eternal life. And this preaching was the clear announcement that the coming world had arrived with his ministry. The coming world had arrived to us with his ministry. He told them, repent, because the kingdom of God is what? Is at hand. Which means it was under his subjection, under his administration. And St. Paul assumes that all the Christian readers of his epistle understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, the announcer of the kingdom of God, would rule the coming world, would be in charge of administrating the coming world. Why he quote this verse from Psalm 8, from verse 4 to 6? And actually, as I told you last time, this quote according to the Septuagint. The Septuagint. In verse 6, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? David the prophet in this verse, he's saying, we are just dust and ashes. We are the creation. We are your own creation. So, who are we in order to pay attention to us? But this reflects what? Reflects the love of God toward us. Although we are nothing, although we are his servants, although we are dust and ashes, we are created by him. But when we sin, because God loved us, he sent his son in order to deliver us and to save us. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? Then in verse 7, he switched from the fallen humanity to the perfect man. Who is the perfect man? That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who became man for our salvation, who was incarnated and became man. So in verse 7 he said, you have made him a little lower than the angels. Definitely, through the incarnation, and through the suffering that he went through, and through the humiliation that he endured, he was made a little lower than the angels. Or according to Septuagint, he was made for a little time lower than the angels. There are two ways to read it. He made him for a little time, that's the start of incarnation, lower than the angels, or you made him little lower than the angels. But the Septuagint is very clear, you made him for a little period, lower than the angels. But you have crowned him with glory and honor. So, he was made lower than the angels through the suffering. But through his ascension and his sitting at the right hand of the Father, he was crowned with what? With glory and honor. Do you remember in the first chapter, St. Paul spoke about how the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted and he sits at the right hand of the Father. So, the Son was made lower than the angels through the suffering, but through his ascension and sitting at the right hand of the Father, he was exalted and crowned with glory and honor. And set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. St. Paul is quoting again Psalm 8 and saying, in this psalm, David prophesied about the Messiah that the Father set the Son over all the works of his hand, which is also the works of the Son, because God created the world by the Son. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. But until now, we don't know why St. Paul is quoting this verse
to prove that Christ will be in control, will administrate the coming world. He explained this in verse 8. He's saying, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. The verse says very clear, verse 8, you have put all things without exception. So St. Paul is reflecting, he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So in this current world, we don't see that everything is under the sun. That's why St. Paul said, but now we don't yet see all things put under him. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are many enemies are not yet subjected to the sun. The last enemy that will be defeated is death. So there are many enemies, many things are not in subjection to the sun. And here is St. Paul making the argument. If in the current world not everything is under his subjection, then when this verse will be fulfilled, when this verse will be true, not in the current world, but when in the coming world, in the world to come, in the age to come. So St. Paul is saying here, David prophesied and said that all things will be under the subjection of the sun. But in the current world, we don't see all things under his feet. This means this verse is not a prophecy about the current time, but it's a prophecy about what? About the age to come. So, the age to come is given to the sun, not to the angel. And in this way, the sun is superior to the angel. Is this clear? Or should I repeat it again? Clear? So, in this psalm, St. Paul highlighted three things about the sun. Number one, the sun was made for a little while lower than the angels. How? Through the death, through his suffering on the cross. Number two, he was crowned with glory and honor. How? Through his ascension and resurrection and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Number three, he was victorious over all, with everything subjected under his feet. But this is not yet done in our current world. This will be done in the age to come. And St. Paul reflected on this clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You may read it later, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how that everything will be put under his feet, that is in the world to come. And because God the Father did not entrust the angels with the administration of the coming world, but he gave it to the Son, in this way, the Son is superior to the angels. He was superior to the angels through his humiliation, his crucifixion, and through his glory and sitting at the right hand of the Father. So the ascension and the glory comes because of the suffering of the death. Without the cross, he wouldn't be glorified. So the way of glory starts with what? With crucifixion. As he said in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. St. Paul in this verse is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made lower than the angels through his suffering, through the crucifixion, now for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And there is a lesson for all of us here. All of us, we like to be crowned with the Lord. We like to be glorified with the Lord. But we cannot be glorified with Him unless if we suffer with Him. That's the way to glory. We must participate in His suffering in order to participate in His wealth and His glory. So, because He suffered, He was crowned with glory and honor. That by the grace of God, this salvation, this gift of salvation, is given to us by the grace of God. Not because we are worthy, not because we deserve, but because God loves us, because of His grace. That's why by His grace you are saved. By the grace of God you are saved. That He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And might taste death for everyone, that's what we call substitution. He died on our behalf. He died instead of us. And this is the concept of atonement. Atonement. So the reason for His incarnation, and thus the reason of His humiliation, the reason for His crucifixion and suffering and death, in order to die instead of me. He took my sins in His body, and He became a ransom for the world. That is the atonement. He died, He tasted death for everyone. It is His grace that made Him accept death for us. It's not because we are worthy, it's not because we deserve it, but it is because of the grace of God. Then St. Paul started to introduce for another concept about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first concept that Christ is superior to angels. And he finished this concept. Now, he started to introduce another concept about Christ, the high priest. Christ, the high priest. Because the priesthood in the Old Testament was something very, very, very honored. That's why St. Paul will compare between Christ, who is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, with the priesthood of Levi and Aaron in the Old Testament. Starting from verse 10, he said, "For it was fitting for him." What does mean it was fitting for him? Many people ask, why God did not save us through a different way? Why He saved us through the crucifixion of the Son? Maybe there is another way to save us. Why He didn't use this way? So St. Paul is saying, it was fitting for him here referring to the Father, not to the Son. For it was fitting for the Father, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that's Jesus Christ, perfect through suffering. Let us explain this verse a little bit more. It was fitting for him. What does it mean it was fitting? It is the proper way to do it. There is no other way to solve this problem of the fallen humanity other than the incarnation of the Son of God and His crucifixion. And Saint Athanasius, in his book, The Incarnation of the Logos, explains in detail why it was fitting for the Father to use this plan to save us. There is no other plan can save us except that the Son becomes man and dies for us. And St. Paul will elaborate more on this. So it was fitting for the Father. For whom are all things and by whom are all things? Why St. Paul used this? Why he didn't use the word God? Why he didn't say, for it was fitting for God in bringing many sons to glory. Why is he put this verse, for whom are all things and by whom are all things? So Paul's trying to say what? God created us by himself, by the Son. And why we were created for him? So we are created by him and for him. So the fulfillment of your humanity, the meaning of your humanity is in your relationship with God. Away from God, there is no meaning for my humanity. There is no fulfillment for my humanity. Simply because I am created by him and for him. So that's why St. Paul, he wants to say that the human being finds meaning and fulfillment in covenant relationship with God. You as a human being will find meaning for your life and fulfillment for your life when you enter into a covenant relationship with God, because you are created by him and for him. So it is fitting for the Father, our Creator, in bringing us to glory, in bringing many sons to glory. And he's using here the word sons. But we are sons by adoption, not by nature. The Lord Jesus Christ is son by nature, light of light, who got to God. But we are sons by adoption. As I explained to you last week, that if the son married, you know, the maid now his status will change from being a servant or a maid into a daughter. So we are sons by adoption. Bringing many sons to glory means what? We lost the likeness of God when? By sin. So bringing us to glory means the redemption of our fallen human nature. In order to restore the image and the likeness that we lost by the fall of Adam and Eve. So again, St. Paul is saying here, it is fitting, it is proper, it is appropriate for the Father, by whom we created and for whom we are created. Which means there is no meaning for our life unless if we enter into this covenant relationship with the Father. God, who loved us and who is in covenant with us, in order to bring us back, to restore us back to our glory, to bring many sons to glory, what did he do? The way to make the captain of their salvation. The captain means the leader of our salvation. Which means we should follow his footsteps. The captain of the leader and of the army follow his footsteps. So if he's the captain, if he's our captain, we need to follow him. The captain of our salvation, he has to make him perfect through suffering. What does mean make him perfect? Does this mean the son is imperfect and he needs to be perfected? No. Perfect here doesn't mean he was not perfect. But to make him perfect means to finish the mission and the goal for which he was incarnated. What was the last word the Lord said on the cross? You know, it's finished. It's finished. That this is the meaning of to make him perfect, which means to make perfect means to fulfill the Father's purpose for Jesus, which is the heavenly glorified conquering Christ. To make him the glorified and conquering Christ. But through what? Through suffering, through dying on the cross. So, God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, became involved in leading us to glory. That's why we say in the praises, through the good pleasure of the Father, through the good pleasure of the Father, who was incarnate. So, God involved it, because the Father is involved in restoring our fallen human nature and bringing us to glory. Redemption, the word redemption means what? Is the process of returning our fallen human race to the glory of God. Redemption means, when we say we are redeemed, means we are restored the likeness of God and the image of God, the glory that we lost it when we transgressed against God. So again, let me, because verse 5, 10 is a little bit difficult, again, let me review it again. It is fitting, means it is the proper way, there is no other way. It's fitting for the Father, by whom we are created, and for whom we are created. So this explains our relationship, our covenant relationship with the Father. In order to bring us back to glory, in order to restore our fallen human nature, how he made this? By making the captain of our salvation. The captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, he is identified with us, he became man, and he became our captain, he became our leader. The Father made him perfect, made him fulfilling the mission of salvation through what? Through suffering, through the suffering of the cross. So, to achieve this end, in order to be the heavenly glorified conquering Christ, to achieve this end, he had to go through the suffering of a disgraceful execution of the cross. He has to be bound in this way, to die in this way on the cross. And since Christ is the captain, then we have to follow his steps. And if we follow his steps, also we will be made what? Perfect. He was made perfect through suffering. And also, we will be made perfect if we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. St. Paul, from verse 11, he starts to emphasize the concept of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, verse 11, for both he who sanctifies, who is he who sanctifies? That's Christ. And those who are being sanctified, that is us. So, St. Paul in this verse, he's stressing the close identification of the Lord Jesus Christ with us as human beings, and also he's emphasizing his priestly role. When he said, he who sanctifies. So in other words, he's saying, for both Christ and us, Christ who sanctifies us and we who are being sanctified by Christ, both are all of one. Both are of one Father. Christ and us have one Father. That's God the Father. But Christ has the Father by nature, but we by adoption. We have one Father. That's why St. Paul he said he is not ashamed to call us brethren, because we and him are from the Father. We call the Father our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. And the Son call him also Father. In this sense, we and the Son, we and the Lord Jesus Christ, we are Christ. And Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. We have one Father, who are his brothers, his family. And now St. Paul is emphasizing another concept, is the concept of the family. We are the family of God. We are the family of God. And we say this in the Divine Liturgy. He has made us unto himself an assembled people. This is the assembly of the family of God. It is the family formed by shared obedience and being made perfect by suffering. As the Son, Jesus Christ, obeys the Father, we obey the Father. And as he is made perfect through suffering, will become perfect through bearing our cross. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is not ashamed to call us brothers. Definitely, you know, we are honored that our Creator, our Lord, called us his brothers. But because his humbleness, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. And then he is quoting some verses from Psalm 22, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. That is the Son, Jesus Christ, saying to the Father, I will declare your name to my brethren. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came and introduced to us God the Father. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. So the family concept here is very clear. God is the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, is declaring the name of the Father to us, his brethren. In the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the family of God, he is singing praises to the Father. And again, another verse in verse 13, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. So all these verses reflect on our relationship with the Son as one family. We have the Father, our Father. The Son is the captain, the pioneer of our salvation, the leader of our salvation. And if we are his brethren, then he is not ashamed to share us in the flesh and in the blood. This is a main obstacle to non-Christians, how God became man. But God is not ashamed to become man because he accepted us to be his brethren. That's why in verse 14 he said, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, because we are flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He shared the same things. He took flesh and became man. Why? Why he has to do this? Number one, in order to identify himself with us. Number two, in order to taste death. He as God, the Son as God, cannot die. But if he accepted to be a human being, then this humanity can die on the cross. And through the death, he can overcome him who has the power of death, that's Satan. That's why it was a must. It is fitting for the Father to perfect the Son through suffering. It was a must, as St. Athanasius explained in his book, The Incarnation of the Logos, it is a must for the Son to become man in order to die, and through this death, he will overcome Satan, who has the power of death. That's why he said he likewise shared in the same, that through death, he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. So, we die. That's why he chose to share in the flesh of and the blood. And if Christ shared in our death and overcome the death, then we have hope for victory over death. Christ who shared our flesh and blood and shared in our death, if he trampled upon death, then also through Christ we can trample over death. This is the wage of sin. That's why the restoration of God's image, bringing many sons to glory, hell is done. It requires victory over death. That's why it was fitting for the Father. In order to bring us to glory, in order to restore our image that we lost it through the sin, we must become victorious over sin. Help through our unity with Jesus Christ who conquered death. St. Paul described the devil as he holds the power of death. Why? Because Satan brought sin to the human race. As we read it in Genesis chapter 3, he enticed Adam and Eve, and after he sinned, the wage of sin is death. And also Satan is behind the persecution and martyrdom of Christians. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ called him in John chapter 8, verse 44, a murderer from the beginning. And St. Paul called him who has the power of death. And see here, I want to emphasize a very, very important point. God did not only destroy death, but also destroyed Satan, who has the power of death. God did not only destroy death, he did not trample upon death, but he also destroyed Satan, who has the power of death. And in verse 15, another reason why he shared us in flesh and blood. He said, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We were in bondage through the fear of death. Now we are sinful. And because of this sin, we died. And because of death, we became fearful of death. And because of this fear, we are under bondage. But when Christ came and shed in the flesh and blood, and he died and overcame death, what did he do? He released us from the fear of death. And when he released us from the fear of death, he also released us from what? From the bondage. We were captives of an evil tyrant who possessed the power to intimidate us, but now we do not fear death. The Christian doesn't fear death. As St. Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Where is the fear of death? It's gone. I have desire to depart and be with Christ. This is far better. So Christ, through his death, he released us from the fear of death and from the bondage. So there are two purposes of Christ's death. Number one, to destroy the devil who has the power of this. And number two, to free us from the fear and the bondage of this. Then he concludes this chapter by saying, for indeed he does not give aid to the angels. Why he shed in flesh and blood? Because he will give aid, he will help the human being, not the angels. The angels are spirits, but we are flesh and blood. So why he shed in the flesh and blood? Because he, verse 16, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. To us. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. In all things except one thing. Sin. As we say in St. Gregory liturgy. He resembled us in everything, save sin only. He had to be like us, if all his brethren had to be like us in everything. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. What does it mean? Again, he will elaborate more about this priesthood, but he gives two important scriptures, merciful and faithful. Faithful in things pertaining to God. We can trust him, we can put our confidence in him, because he is God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That's why he can stand before the Father and offer himself as ransom, as propitiation for all of us. That's faithful. And merciful, as a human being, he can identify with us. He can feel our suffering. He can feel our pains. That's why he is merciful as human being. And he's faithful as God. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. As a faithful high priest, he can stand before God, before the Father, and offer propitiation for our sins. And he can redeem our sins. He can offer his blood as propitiation for our sins. And as he makes for the high priest, verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. We are tempted as human beings. But Jesus Christ also was tempted and he suffered. So he can be merciful. He can be merciful. The high priest, or the priest in general, is the one who is standing before God on behalf of the people. The priest, what is the role of the priest? The priest stands before the altar on behalf of the people, interceding on behalf of the people before God. So Jesus Christ as a high priest, he's interceding on our behalf to the Father. Because he is merciful, he suffered and being tempted, now he can know our suffering and he can feel for our pains. That's merciful. And because he is God with no sin, that's why he is a faithful high priest. He can offer himself as propitiation for our sins before the Father. And then St. Paul will elaborate more about this concept that he is the merciful and faithful high priest. So he gives aid to the sister of Abraham, not to the angels. That's why he shed in flesh and blood. He might be merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted without sin, he is able to those who are tempted. There are four questions I want you to reflect on them during this week. Number one, how do we avoid drifting away? That's the first warning, lest we drift away. I want you to reflect on this. What should you do in order to avoid drifting away? Number two, suffering is the way of glory. If we want to be glorified, we need to suffer. What does this mean to you personally? What does it mean to suffer in order to participate in his glory? Number three, what's your perception of death? Christ came in order to release us from the fear of death and from the bondage. So what's your perception of death? Do you still fear death? And if yes, why? And number four, what we should do when we are tempted. Remember, Christ suffered being tempted. Then, and he's our high priest. What we should do when we are tempted. In 1 minute, let us answer this together. Okay. First warning, danger of neglect. How shall we escape if we are unconcerned about so a great salvation? God has not entrusted the angel with the administration of the coming world. The ascension and the glory come because of the ascension, of the suffering of death. Suffering of death. The reason of his incarnation and thus his humiliation, suffering and death, is in order that he might test death for everyone. Test death for everyone. Bravo. The human being finds meaning and fulfillment in covenant relationship with God. God, by means of Christ, became involved in leading many sons to glory. But what means to fulfill God's purpose for Jesus, which is here in glorified, conquering Christ, to make him perfect? We have one heart. That's why he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. That Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. We as human live in flesh and blood, so the Lord shares them. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. For dance.